We welcome you to our Wednesday morning chapel service here at our Sandy Creek Week, and at least one member has come looking the part of Sandy Creek today. I'm going to ask Paul Brock to be on his way up here. I know you're supposed to be taking pictures, but I just want him to see you, among other things. Isn't this a sight? And he's staying in Sandy Creek tradition even in the morning. I'm going to ask our president of our student body, Steve Angel, to come and read our scripture. And then as soon as he has read our scripture, I'm going to ask Paul Brock, who is the director of our communications division, to lead us in prayer this morning. You look the part, my brother. That's good. And so he's going to lead us in prayer as soon as Steve Angel has read our scripture. Brother Steve, you come.
This morning I'm going to read from Psalms 85, verse 6. Psalms 85, verse 6. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?
Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, mighty God. Father, we come before you this morning, Father, gathered in your name. Father, we come to this place to hear a word from you. Father, we know that Mr. Stafford will be speaking in a moment, but Father, we really don't want to hear from him. We want to hear from you. And Father, we just pray that this morning that we will not be people with stiff necks or hard hearts, but Father, that our hearts will be open before you. And Father, I know as I pray that, that seems a little bit scary to me, as you want to lay forth those things that cause sin in our lives, and Father, you want to remove them from us. But Father, you are the great physician, and we trust you, and we just open our hearts before you. Father, help us not to be people of short hearing and no doing. But Father, help us to open our hearts to you and let you transform us from the inside out. Because Father, we realize as your people, if we do not act obediently before you, then you cut us off. And then, Father, then we have no recourse. We just pray that this morning that you would speak to us. Father, transform our lives, that it would make a difference in the places we go. And, Father, we want to thank you that we can ask these things boldly, confidently, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, because it is in his name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Open your hymnals to hymn number 466. Hymn number 466. Let's stand together as we sing.
Coming now to thee, O Christ, my Lord, trusting only in thy precious word, let my humble prayer to thee be heard, and send a great revival in my soul. Send a great revival in my soul. Send a great revival in my soul. Let the Holy Spirit come and take control, and send a great revival in my soul. Send the Holy Spirit now within, burning up the dross and guilt of sin. Let the mighty works of grace begin, and send a great revival in my soul. Send a great revival in my soul. Send a great revival in my soul. Let the Holy Spirit come and take control, and send a great revival in my soul. Send a great revival, Lord, in me, I may rejoice in thee. Give me strength to win the victory, and send a great revival in my soul. Send a great revival in my soul. Send a great revival in my soul. Let the Holy Spirit come and take control, and send a great revival in my soul. Help me go for thee, dear Lord, today, to some lonely soul that's gone astray. Help me lead them in the home.
Be Thank you so much, Brother John, for leading us. And I don't know about you, but I'm exceptionally glad to be here today. And I hope you are too. And I do feel a number of years older this morning, but nevertheless, I'm grateful to be here. And I hope you're grateful to be here. And I hope as you go out today, you'll pick up some of the brochures that are available and pass them out to people today. Invite them to come and be in the service tonight, okay? Remember that we're going to try to invite friends who need to know Christ to be with us tonight. A lot of times you have to do something a little extra in order to make that a possibility. You have to say, I'll be by to get you at about 6 o'clock or 6:15. And you tell them, right after it's over, I'll take you out and buy you a steak dinner. And if you'll do that, most people will accept the invitation and come on. And they may find the Lord while they're at it. So let's work today to get folks here tonight that need to hear the gospel and find the Lord. Just a moment. You're going to hear from Evangelist Bill Stafford again, whom I love more and more the more I'm around him. I thank the Lord for him. He's a blessing to me. Before he comes, Bill Pukowski and William Burton. Bill Pukowski is Minister of Music at Calvary Baptist Church in Raleigh and a student here. William Burton is Minister of Music at the Second Baptist Church in Dunn and a student here. They're going to come and sing for us, and as soon as they have sung, you'll listen with open heart to Evangelist Bill Stafford.
Powerful. Powerful. One of the most powerful songs I have ever heard, and I never hear it, but what Jesus doesn't become real and more precious and makes me want to love Him and praise Him and adore Him and to make sure that when we leave here today that we have gotten right to the feet of Jesus, beholding the captain of our salvation, and that we will so be overwhelmed with the gaze of our soul that you'll never be the same again. If you hadn't changed lately, you're dying. God's trying to change us. You say, well, I got changed when I got saved. Oh, that's just the beginning, folks. You're going to keep changing if you walk with God. Continual conversion. You'll have to change till you die or Jesus comes. Because the more you walk into Him, the more you see how little you know of Him. And the more you know of Him, the more you know there is to know. That's why when I know fellas that think they know it all are really stupid. They don't know anything. Because the more I find out about Him, the more I know I don't know. However, I do know that I know. If I didn't know that I know, I wouldn't know. But since I don't know how I know, but I do know that I know, I'm glad I know that I know. If you can put your God down on paper and put Him in a formula, you don't know the God I know. You can't categorize Him, you can't formulate Him, and you can't put Him in steps. Just as sure as you get to the 10th step, He'll move to the 11th. Amen. You'll never figure God out. You just keep pursuing and running hard after God, and He keeps changing you into His likeness. That's where I'm going this morning, Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. I love you. Dr. Patterson, I love you in spite of you. I thank God. I don't care what you do to me this week, I'm going to love you anyhow. I know I'm a spiritual man. I know I'm so godly. After riding on a horse last night, I still love you. However, I did have a little bit of backsliding because when he slipped and fell off, I said, Lord, help me not to like that. I want to be spiritual, but there's times you just backslide for about 5 minutes and really enjoy it. Amen. Well, I'm in trouble. I might as well bear up under it because I know the worst is yet to come. But seriously, honestly from my heart, thank God for Dr. Patterson, and I can't emphasize enough his dear wife, Dorothy, and the people here, the professors and the students and those that have just seen and believe that God's going to bring a revival out of this campus that'll touch this country for God. I'm believing it, and I'm encouraged in my heart. Now, I don't know what all that means. When I talk about revival, I don't know what all that means, except I know that when God shows up, things change. Genesis 32, and if you'll read at verse 22. And he rose up that night and took his two wives. Now, folks, I don't mean you can have two, so don't get any ideas. You got one, and God knows if you hang around that one all your life, you'll have all you can handle. I'm kind of leery of these men that think that they got to have another one. Well, you wouldn't if you just love the one you got. My wife, being like she is, I've never considered it. She said, you may run off with another woman, but you better hide to where I'll never find you. Because when I do find you, you won't be no good to her when I get through with you. Man, God might forgive me, but my wife, never, 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 never. And I love her. We talk like this and we share back and forth to really set people free that you don't always have to like somebody to love them. And that you can even resent some of the things they do and still love them. Because love is a choice. And I have chosen to love my wife, and she's the dearest person in my life outside of Jesus. And I just wanted to add that because a lot of people think that I've had a bad marriage. No, it's just adjusting to the will of God in it. And when you adjust to the will of God, it makes a honeymoon the rest of your life. Amen. And but anyway, I don't know why I got on that. Doc, I believe the Lord's punishing me for talking about you. Amen. This is the way I preach. I'm sorry. I'm not homiletically straight. You may not get any points, but I grant you, I will load your wagon. Okay. And it's two. Well, let me back up now. Don't y'all preach like I do, for goodness sakes. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. That's God, or Jesus, in his pre-New Testament appearances, his theophanies, when he appeared in the glorious appearance of the holiness of God. He said, Jacob, let me go, for the day breaketh. And Jacob said, I'll not let you go except you bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. What a text, and what a story, and what a life. And I pray the Holy Spirit will speak to you like He has to me through these people as I study characters and see how God moves in specific ways in specific lives and how He leaves them individually themselves, not making them mystical or acting. He literally brings their personality under His control and lives through that personality the totality of Jesus. And yet, He's still Jacob. He's still Bill Stafford. He's still Paige Patterson. You're still you. And one of the greatest tragedies in the ministry, and you listen to what I'm going to say, is when a preacher loses his individuality trying to please everybody else. God made you uniquely as you are, like nobody else. You'll never walk with God till you accept the fact that God has made you exactly like He wants you so He can control you and get on you, bring your personality under His control, and pour through you His life. God doesn't want a bunch of Staffords. God knows one's enough. My wife said I had to get him, but one's enough. God doesn't need two of you. One of you is enough. But nothing any more glorious than to see an individual totally different from anybody else, and yet under the control of God, living through His personality, Jesus Christ. That's the victory of the ministry. And that's the joy of walking with God. Let me talk to you this morning on crowded to Christ, hemmed up, shut up, forced in a corner. God won't let you out till He develops you and makes you the man of God or the woman of God that you ought to be. And I pray the Spirit of God will really speak to our hearts today. First thing I want you to notice, three processes. Well, let me go back in the first verse of 32. You remember, Jacob is a thief. He's a supplanter. He's an underminer. He's a crook. He can do more in the flesh in 5 minutes than anybody you can think of. In fact, when you think of somebody that's full of the flesh and knows how to manipulate and move, don't you usually call him Jacob? Watch that guy. He's full of Jacob. Watch a preacher who's got so much soulishness that he can move a congregation whether God's around or not. And we say he's got a lot of Jacob in him. Why do we say that? Because when we think of Jacob, when we think of a man full of the flesh that can manipulate on his own without God on him, and God just leaves him alone until he has worked himself into a situation to where God hems him up. And you'll never count for God until you literally come to grips with the flesh in your life and see it as sickening as Jacob has seen it. Here's what I like. Esau is coming after him, and he stole Esau blind. He stole his birthright, stole his blessing. Amen. Hey, he's a rascal. I mean, he is so crooked that when he dies, they'll have to screw him in the ground. There's no way he can be buried any other way. He's a crook. And a lot of you are saying, well, why in the world does God fool with a man like that? Because he knew somewhere down the road he could break him. Esau, I have hated. Jacob, have I loved. Didn't God say that? Why? Esau is a muscular, macho, big shot, weightlifter, woman's man. Oh, he's the personification of handsomeness. Hairy man, woodsman, deer hunter. Smells like the woods. He's daddy's boy. I mean, son, he is daddy's boy. Jacob is mama's boy. Kind of sissy, I guess. Right? I don't mean odd. Why do we have to do that anymore? I just want you to know, I don't mean that he wasn't... Well, I don't know what I mean. Just tell you the truth or let's just forget. But you know what I'm saying. Rebecca preferred Jacob. And Jacob had to put hairy flesh of animals on his arms, and he went in and deceived Isaac and stole the birthright and the blessing. And now then Esau's coming after him. Esau's coming after him. And it means that Jacob is scared out of his wits, and he does what every one of us do when we finally get hemmed up. We start getting spiritual. And Jacob got on his knees and said, Lord, I'm not worthy of your blessings. Well, it's about time he found that out. And he starts praying these wonderful prayers. Oh, God, I know that I hadn't done everything right. I'm not worthy of nothing, but Esau's are coming after me, and I need your help. Ladies and gentlemen, in walking with God, we don't wait till we get in trouble to recognize that we're helpless without God on us. And don't live a ministry to where God's always got to bring you to the point of making you humble before God. Don't ever, you know, people say, Lord, make me humble. Don't pray that. Take an attitude of humility before He has to do it. I'm glad I don't want God doing that to me. I believe I'd just rather get on my face and say, my God, I'm not worth a flip anyway. I'm sorry, a scoundrel. I'm a low-down good for nothing. And you know that, Jesus. I can't impress you. But here's Jacob, really coming to the point of real, scared, frightful brokenness. So he divides everybody up, sends a group this way, sends a group this way, and then the Bible opens up in verse 22 and 23 and says, and Jacob was left alone. The solitude that brings about a change. Solitude. Do you realize the greatest works that God's ever done in my life has not been in a church service? The greatest works that God has ever done in my life has not been in Bible conferences, even though I've heard great men of God that stirred my heart. God really did the work in my heart when I walked out of that place and got to a point to where I couldn't get away from what was said to me, and I had to deal with the truth of God. Most of the work that God's done in me has been when I've been alone and didn't have anybody to fellowship with, to break the pressure of having to meet with God. I look back over my life and I wonder how in the world that I ever survived, because I am so much so self-centered, inferiority complexes, insecure. You're looking at him, personification of it. You see, when I was born with an immune problem, and all of my life, sickness and blood count, had to take liver shots and pills to keep my blood count up. Well, I was so skinny. Lord, folks, I was skinny. Man, I weighed 128 pounds and stood 6'1" when I grew up. 128 pounds, folks, that's not much. And all the jokes that's been told about skinny folks, I've heard. Jump around the shower to get wet. You know what one fella said? And I'm always introduced either as ugly or Wild Bill. And that used to make me so mad till I found out I was really ugly. Well, not really, I'm just different. And don't you look so proud. Some of you don't look so hot either, bless God. One fella said that my mother had to tie a pork chop around my neck to even get the dog to play with me. I've heard it all. I was made fun of from the day I was born until I grew up, laughed because I was so skinny. When I got a job at Combustion Engineering at the age of 18, they called me Boneyard. They said, don't bump him, you'll get a splinter. I mean, all that kind of stuff. I mean, people will make fun of you. I said, when I was born, the doctor slapped my mother instead of me because I looked so bad. Now, why do I say all those things? Not just to be funny, but you're battling the same thing that I battle. All the insecurities and complexes and hang-ups, all the stuff that's been drilled in you. You're dumb, you're stupid, you're ugly. You can't do it. There's no way. There's men a lot better than you are. You can't make it in the ministry. You don't look like a preacher. There's no way you'll ever make it. Ladies and gentlemen, all of it drilled at you, hurled at you. Others, because of their fears, drive them on you. And all of that negative lays on you. And you build up complexes. You know, when I was called to preach, I had to override the opinion of all of my church. And the Sunday morning that I walked down the aisle and fell across that mourner's bench and surrendered my life to Christ, and I said, Lord Jesus, I don't know what you want with me. I have no earthly idea. I don't look like a preacher. People are going to laugh at me. They have all of my life. I'm inferior. I can't do it. For God's sake, Lord, I don't know what you want, but here I am, Lord. I'm dumb. I don't know what you're doing with me. There's so many other available. There's so many other talent with talent. There's so much more with ability. There's so much more with looks. For God's sake, I don't know what you want, but here I am. And ladies and gentlemen, the one thing I learned in my early ministry is this. God doesn't choose a man because that he is something special. He uses a man because he knows that down the road, when the hell is raging, he can drive him to his face in abandonment to God. Your greatest walk and your greatest work will be when you're abandoned to him, helplessly, feeling like you can't do it, and sure enough, you can't. And in that abandonment, it drives you to his ability. We got enough man ability anyway. Give us some God ability through an individual. Jacob's alone. The time that God's worked on me the most has been when I'm alone and had to deal with my inferiority complexes. You know how I got over them? I found out I was inferior. So are you. Everybody comes to the spiritual walk inferior. Only God can reveal the Christian walk. Only God can empower. Only God can give you his ability. Only God can show you the Christian life. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no seniority in walking with God. He's fresh every day, or you're cold by nighttime. What causes most of us to backslide is we try to work up seniority and build up some kind of reserve to where I don't have to seek him every day. I don't have to cry out every day. But as long as you walk with God and as long as God uses you mightily, you'll be on your face every morning saying, God, I've got to preach at seminary this morning. And you'll walk the floor and you'll cry a while and you'll agonize. I'm 60 years old and I'm worse off than ever. I know I don't look 60. but I am. Now, I know what you're really thinking. You're thinking, is that all? Jacob's alone. The greatest work. Now, you listen to me, students and professors and ladies. If God uses you, he's going to bring you to your face at whatever intervals it is necessary to push you out of your ability into his. How can God use Jacob? Why does God fool with Jacob? How come he preferred Jacob over Esau? Not because he was different in his own ability. He preferred him because he knew somewhere down the road he'd get him alone and break him. God didn't call you to preach because you got something added to you special than somebody else. God's called you out because he knows that as you walk with God, you'll be able to get on your face and say, God, I'm sick, I'm tired, I don't have it, and all of a sudden run head on into God, and God stands you in power and shock you at using such a failure to the glory of God. You better hear me, fellas. If you think the ministry's been rough up to now, I got news for you. We're being counted now by this administration as the religious right. They look on us as the problem. Just as Nero blamed, as he burned Rome and blamed it on the Christians, and the Christians were killed by the droves for something they didn't do, it's happening now. Under our very nose, we're being blamed because of our stand on abortion, because of our stand against women in the ministry as far as preachers, ordained women preachers. We're in trouble because of our stand against homosexuals. We're in trouble because we believe the Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. They don't like that because if they submit to it, it'll have to change their whole life. It'll change their morals and their decency and their attitude and their disposition. And our politicians will not submit to that until God shows up. Amen? You let God show up, they'll submit. And you better hear me, fellas. God don't need anybody in the ministry who's looking for a sweet, nice profession. You won't make it, buddy. You'll compromise everything you've ever stood for. But I'm going to tell you, God's got some boys and some men here and some ladies here that's going to sell out to God this week, and nothing will move you from your commitment to Christ, and you will pay the price, but it'll be worth it all to say, I have pleased my Lord. Man, if I was preaching for popularity, I'd gone to school and learned how to speak. We're too late for popularity. We need men of God. And he doesn't make them in the society and the philosophical ideals of the world. He makes them alone, having to meet with God. Solitude. Not only that, after solitude, we find a struggle. You know what happened to Jacob? God just jumps on him. God zaps him. You say, is this God? Well, it's the pre-New Testament appearance of Jesus, and I know it's God because later on he said, I've seen God face to face. So it's very simple. This is not some secondary visitor. This is the Holy God. And he comes down and just jumps on, I like it, just jumps on Jacob. Just pow, he's there. Wham! How would you feel? You alone giving God your self-pity party. I'm not worthy. But Lord, I have been faithful and I have paid a price. I was on an airplane flying. Well, I was flying to Bellevue to preach and from Chattanooga to Memphis. And I got on the plane. I was depressed from leaving my family. I'm always depressed when I leave my family. Every Saturday is judgment to me. I hate Saturdays because I know I'm leaving. And I don't want to leave my family. And I've cried my way to meetings for years and years. I've just cried my way to meetings. Got on this plane, I sat down, had on my sunglasses because I was crying and I didn't want to. My wife and family was waving at me and I was squalling like a baby. Sat down and going to enjoy my self-pity party, and I was telling God what a great preacher I'd been. I said, God, what about that evangelist that lives close to me? He don't preach but 7 or 8 weeks a year, lives in a better house than I live, and his wife works and makes him a living. I said, what about that dude? God didn't say nothing. He just let me have my party. And about that time, from the middle of the airplane, somebody hollered, praise God, preacher! I said, Lord, help. That's one of my converts, and they're drunk again. Sure as the world. And I scooted down in my seat, and I said, Lord, just don't let nobody bother me. I don't want that dude around me. Lord, I don't care if it's Billy Graham, just leave him back there. I don't, no part. I ain't through with my party. You know how quiet it gets on an airplane when somebody hollers that? They just put all the liquor up. They couldn't even give it away, them little bottles. And I scooted down my seat and went back to my party, and everything got quiet. And lo and behold, here it came again. Hallelujah, preacher! It was John Bramlett, pro football player. I mean, played for years, was all pro with the New England Patriots. John got so saved, he had never got over it. I mean, he's so saved, it's pitiful, I'm telling you. And whenever a stewardess walked up beside me and said, sir, I hate to bother you, but there's a fella back there wants to know if you're saved. And I turned, it was John Bramlett, big old knocker. Oh, what a football player. Saved and loved Jesus, one of the greatest soul winners in America. And I turned, and when I saw him, all my self-pity left me. All of my gloom left me. And God had a saint of God planted on that plane to run across my path when I needed it the most, to edify and build me up in the Holy Ghost. And I met him in the aisle, and we hugged. We're still on the ground. We hadn't taken off yet. We're hugging next. I look over at Nancy, his wife. And Nancy said, Brother Bill, I warned him saved, but I didn't want him this saved. God just zaps him. Thank God for the people God runs by you to zap you. That's why you ought to stay right with God. You may pass somebody today that God's divinely appointed for you to edify and build up. Don't live in the mully grubs all the time. You're called of God. Live full of Jesus so you can flow full of God and bless those that you run by today. Well, God zapped him. And I like this. Here's what it says. They wrestled all night. They wrestled till the breaking of the day. And Jacob's in great pain because God has literally zapped him in the hip. And in a minute, something hits Jacob. He's let God try to work in him and on him all night long. And God finally says, okay, Jacob, I'm leaving. And when he says that, Jacob realizes, now you hear what I'm going to say, that if God walks off and leaves him without brokenness, he'll have to live like Jacob the rest of his life. He's got to get sick of Jacob. He's got to realize, I can't be this way any longer. I don't want to stay like this. I'm sick of me. I'm sick of my complexes. I'm sick of thieving and undermining and manipulating in flesh. I want to meet with God. I don't want to miss what God's saying to me. And right there in that moment, the Bible said, Jacob grabbed hold. Why did he grab hold? Because he's sick of himself, sick of his name, sick of everything he is. And he hangs on. And one of the most glorious scriptures in the Word of God of the compassion of God is this. God said, I almost have a spell right here. God looked at Jacob and said, let me go. Don't you think God could have got loose if he'd wanted to? Amen. Oh,
Oh, the compassion of God, a holy God who fools with us and works with us and interrupts us and deals with us. And even though we're so hard to break, He loves it when we grab hold and say, God, I can't stand it. If you leave me, I don't want to be Bill Stafford the rest of my life. It's at that point that God makes great preachers. Not that they're great preachers, never thought they were, and never will know it. You listen to me. If you think you're spiritual, you're probably not. Because spirituality is something you don't know, but everybody around you does. Oh, you didn't get it. Maybe you'll grab it about midnight. Amen? Jacob's hanging on. Don't leave me like I am. I don't want to deal and live the rest of my life the way I've been living. Do you know what God's looking for this week on this campus? He's looking for some ladies, some men. He's looking for professors. He's looking for evangelists, for presidents. He's looking for music folks. That when they walk in the pulpit, the only secret of their success is that God's on them. And that don't deny, hey, you better stay here and get everything you can get. God doesn't bless laziness. Amen? And you bog in here and bring every other student you can. Talk to one last Sunday night. And he said, what if I go up there and be a failure? I said, I'd rather be a failure walking on the water than sitting in the boat saying, I shall not be moved. Amen? At least give God a chance and find out you are a failure. It might bless your ministry. Amen. This and I close. Solitude, struggle, surprise. God said, Jacob, boy, I love this. Lord, I'm about to. Whew. He said, Jacob, I'm going to change your name. They may think of you when they say Jacob, but they can't help but say it without remembering that you went through a name change. And I'm going to call you Israel. And three things that's going to be prevalent in your life. Number one, you have power with God. And is that not the need of the hour? Number two, you will have power over men. And number three, your life will prevail. They're going to be talking about you at Southeastern Seminary thousands of years from now. You'll never be forgotten. Because, hey, this when I close, I got, hey, man, can I just give you this? Really, you got to see this. He walked in perfectly healthy, just like this. He was real good, strong Jacob. But you know how he walked out? God hit him. God just hit him in the thigh, and he walked out like this. And he was singing, He touched me. Oh, Jesus touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole. Ladies and gentlemen, don't ever walk out like you walked in. You may have limp, and people will see a difference, but they're going to know you've been with God. And that's the secret of a ministry that lasts. Father, would you speak to us? Oh, holy God, you've sure spoken to me today. I need it so desperately, Lord Jesus. And thank you for speaking to my own heart. And I want to pray a revival will break out among this group of students and in my own life to where we'll see students so committed and surrendered and dedicated that even the classroom will become a place, even in their studies, of brokenness and submission to the truth of God. And we'll give you the glory for Jesus' sake. Amen.
If you would, take the song sheet that you got early in the service and fold it up and put it in the hymnal. Maybe there'll be two in there now. And then turn to the back cover of the hymnal, and you'll notice that the chorus, "My Eyes Are Dry," is there for you. And let's stand together as we sing that for our benediction.
My eyes.